Last week, we began this series that we're going to be really discussing for the next few weeks on really faith and economics is probably the easiest way to understand it. There is some parity to this, by the way, this little graphic, just so you know, we're not actually going to do any pyramid schemes or anything here this morning. But it's been said, in fact, Jesus, one of the things he charged his followers with, was this idea that rather than just storing up treasure on earth, just amassing stuff for ourselves here in this life, he actually commanded his followers to store up treasure in heaven, this idea of thinking eternally, thinking long-term beyond this life. And when he was speaking about this, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And it's been said, as I mentioned last week, that this idea of economics, and by that I mean what we choose to buy and sell and what we choose to make and how we choose to distribute it, how we approach wealth, how we approach financial risk, all of this sort of economic practice is probably one of the most tangible and clear expressions of who we are, what we value, what we believe about God. And at the core, it really shows our heart. There is just the reality that if you wanted to see what I value, not just what I say I value, but what I really value, two of the best places to look in my life to find out what that is would be my accounts, to see what I put my resources towards, and to look at my calendar and what I put my time towards. And so economics really do show our heart. Jesus is right that where our treasure is, their heart is also. Last week, we talked about what it actually means to be rich. If you weren't here, we considered this reality that almost universally, even as children, we begin to sort of develop an economic worldview. We all have a picture of what it means to be rich. Probably as a kid, you knew people that you assumed those were the rich people. You had sort of a picture of what that looked like, and probably more than you realized, you were already aspiring towards that sort of life. And as we discussed last week, what comes with that is so often we have this idea of where the finish line is that you cross and suddenly you're rich. But as we chase that through life, it keeps moving out ahead of us. Very few of us ever actually view ourselves as rich. And so it's sort of like chasing the end of a rainbow, right? You can't ever quite catch it. And we can spend our lives pursuing after that. Last week, we discussed just some basic realities. In fact, I was reminded of this morning. I looked at the news and this is not a, I'm not attempting anything political, just stating something I read, that the State of the Union address is coming up, and apparently there's going to be, they've already leaked that there's going to be some suggestions of some new tax moves. And as I saw this news article about some new taxings that are going to be suggested by our government, the editorial tagline was, finally the 1% are going to get it. And there's this sort of belief that there's us, and then there's these them, that are the rich people. And there is a reality that in the U.S., if you make about $500,000 a year, you are technically in the 1%. Whatever you feel about that, there is also the reality that if you look globally, almost everyone in this room is in the 1%. We talked about this last week, that the top 1% of everyone on earth, economically, to get into that club, you need to make about $34,000 a year. And so even if you don't make that, you're probably in the top 3 or 4%. And so there's this huge mass of humanity around the world that would look at you or look at me, and without a doubt, they would know in their hearts that we are rich. Another way of looking at that, half the world is going to make about $750 this year, about $2 a day. And so when we talk about our perspective of rich, if we're going to look at it from a global perspective, there's no question we're doing pretty well. Last week I mentioned that something like 97% of the world will never have the means in their lifetime to purchase a vehicle, a car. And so they would look at us pulling in the parking lot this morning. They would look at the fact that this isn't dirt and this is carpet and comfy pews and clean place and air-conditioned, heated space and lights and sound and the whole deal. And they'd probably think, wow, these people really have it good. This huge percentage of the world. So last week I gave this very simple definition of the concept of being rich. If God has blessed me with more than what I simply need to survive, I'm rich. If I have the ability to buy things because I want them, not because I need them, I'm in fact rich. And we looked at all sorts of ways that plays out. And I want to say with that, I understand that there are some of us here this morning who feel quite a bit of desperation financially, and I don't want to undermine that. That doesn't mean life is easy, and I'm not suggesting that whatever hardship you're facing isn't actually hard. There's just this reality that we have to face, that comparatively, whatever hardship we face is much different than the reality that much of the world faces. And so there's this amazing thing that can happen to us when we begin to actually believe and understand the perspective that we're rich. In fact, I think in your bulletin I put last week's good news, and the good news was simply this: you and I are rich. And when we begin to understand that as good news, it allows us to have a different posture and a different approach to life with gratitude, understanding I can be thankful for what God has provided me with rather than chasing after what I feel like he hasn't provided me with. And I can live differently with gratitude and joy when I understand that truly I'm blessed and I'm rich. Last week we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6. So if you want to turn there with me, you're welcome to. This is Paul writing to his protege Timothy, who he sent off to develop leaders in a number of churches. This is right at the end of the first letter we have from Paul to Timothy. Chapter 6, picking up at verse 17, he says this: command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. As I mentioned last week, my prayer in this series is that more and more you and I would take hold of the life that is truly life, rather than chasing some rainbow we can't catch. As we discussed last week, riches bring challenges in our life, and I'll just hit on these very quickly to jog them to our memory, or if you weren't here, sort of bring you up to speed. Because again, if command those who are rich is in essence command us, and we're going to personalize this and understand this as applying to us, there are some things here. First of all, riches challenge our dependence on God. The more that I feel independent, like I can make it on my own, the more a challenge it is to depend on God. It makes faith difficult. There's much spoken of this by Jesus himself, in fact, but throughout the scriptures. Proverbs 18:11 simply says this: the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. In other words, we can build this false belief that we have security and we can be dependent in our own wealth rather than being dependent on God. Riches challenge our dependence on God. Riches also mess up our priorities. Just as Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Wherever our treasure goes, our heart tends to chase it, and with it, our priorities. Proverbs 15 says, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. And perhaps you've heard that idea that our possessions possess us, that the things we own begin to own us. Some of you have experienced buying things like a boat or a trailer or a house or whatever it is, and then you realize you have to like keep it up, and all of a sudden it takes over a portion of your schedule and your finances and all these things, and maybe you didn't even bargain for that, but the things we possess, in fact, do possess us, and riches mess up our priorities. And then thirdly, riches bring responsibility, and that's really what Paul is speaking to here. Specifically, there's some commands that we saw last week, that we're not to be arrogant. There's a number of things wrapped up in this. I'm not better than somebody who has less than me. I'm not to look down on them. I'm not to think, oh, I'm so good because I did this all myself. I'm not to have false security, but to continue, rather than being arrogant, to trust and depend upon God as a source of all things. That we're not to misplace our hope, thinking that the source is something other than God. Paul says that we're to be good, to be rich in good deeds. And in the context as he's writing, it seems really clear that this is actually, we're supposed to use our riches for good deeds, to do good things. And then finally, he says we're to be generous and willing to share. Last week, we talked about this concept of an open hand versus a closed fist that's grasping for something. And that's part of this power of understanding and believing I'm truly blessed and rich in what God has provided. And so I don't have to keep chasing and grabbing, and I can open my hands to receive what God would provide, but also open my hands to freely give to others as God has provided. So this morning, I want to consider this question together. If riches bring all of these challenges, Jesus said some startling things about wealth, like it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. If riches bring all of these challenges, why does God allow us to be rich? Another way of putting that is, why would God cause people to be rich. If God, the Creator, provides all that we would consider riches, are they provided haphazardly? Or is it a luck of the draw? Or does God simply give more to those who he likes more? That's been a belief throughout the ages, by the way, by a number of different groups. Does God even care about riches? At the heart of this is this question of, is there a purpose for riches? Is there a reason to be rich, is another way of saying that. And so with that goes this question, is there then a good reason to desire being rich? Is that an okay desire? And if so, what's the basis for it beyond greed? These are pretty deep questions, right? Last week, one of you on the bulletin tear off, in fact, I put the question on here again, just I would like to ask, and if you have questions as we go along, I'd love for you to share them with me. Someone asked last week, in light of this idea of coming to terms with the reality that we're rich, the question was, what are we to do with our rich guilt? Has anyone ever felt that? I remember a trip to Haiti, and I remember a whole lot of guilt as I took an hour to drive from one end to another of a slum where people were, the only water they had to wash their clothes was literally the runoff coming out of a dump. And sometimes as we consider the world, maybe it's a commercial that comes on TV that you want to change the channel really quick, and we consider how much we have. We don't feel many options other than, what are we to do with this guilt we feel? I think this is a really natural question as a follower of Jesus. As we come face to face with the reality of how blessed we are, that we would ask, am I supposed to feel guilty about this? What do I do with this? So I want to consider this as we turn to 2 Corinthians this morning. We're going to be in chapter 9 if you want to turn there. And I really want to just deal with this simple question. Why does God cause people to be rich? Why does God cause people to be rich? We could go a lot of funky places with that question, couldn't we? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul here, by the way, just some backstory. This is a church that Paul is very involved in, has been a leader in. He's written about a number of very crazy issues going on in this church. And this is in a time where the believers of Jesus who were in Jerusalem were under great persecution, were incredibly poor. And so Paul had gone to a number of churches to actually take up a collection, some money, to go care for the needs of these Christians who are now in poverty. And this is one of the issues he's writing to. And in the context of him writing about that, we pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, picking up in verse 8. I just want to notice a few verses together. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now that through us part was he was again going to take this collection. This group of leaders was going to go to Jerusalem with that to care for the needs of others. These two lines here, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that, you might circle that, it's pretty important two words. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And then later, you will be enriched in every way. Again, you might circle it, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. There's a clear purpose here that Paul is speaking to. God can bless us abundantly, but there's a so that, because there's a reason, a purpose that goes along with it. In this case, that having all that we need, we would abound in every good work. And then later, that being enriched in every way, they would be generous on every occasion. And even more so, through their generosity, others would end up giving thanksgiving to God. I want you to imagine this. Imagine, first of all, that you recognize and you actually believe this morning that you're rich. And you take some of what God has blessed you with and you enjoy it thoroughly. And then you take some of what God has blessed you with and you give it to someone else in such a way that they actually end up giving thanks to God because of how he worked through the resources that he entrusted to you. It's a great picture, isn't it? That's really what Paul is describing here. There's this reality that God actually has a purpose in providing riches. It's that we would be generous, not just on special occasions, right? But on every occasion, Paul writes, so that through our generosity, others will end up giving thanksgiving to God. So back to that question about what are we to do with our rich guilt? Well, we only have a few options, really. We could aim to make less so that we feel less guilty. We could take a vow of poverty. Some have been led to God, by God to do that. We could do nothing and just continue to feel guilty or try to just ignore any of those feelings of guilt. Or we could more completely use our riches for their intended purpose. That we would understand that God has provided so that we would be generous on every occasion, and that, in fact, we would be generous in such a way that our generosity would lead others to give thanksgiving to God. It's a great picture. It's interesting. I was reminded of this in a conversation with a friend this week. One of the individuals who had a fascinating perspective on money was Rockefeller, perhaps the richest man in our country's history. I'll give you a couple quotes from him. First comes from an interview in 1932. Rockefeller said this: "I believe the power to make money is a gift of God. It's to be developed and used to the best of our ability for the good of mankind." And then speaking about himself, he says, "Having been endowed with the gift I possess, I believe it is my duty to make money and still more money and to use the money I make for the good of my fellow man." That's an interesting perspective on riches, isn't it? Again, in Time magazine, he stated, in fact, he went this far. He said it was a religious duty to make all the money you could fairly and honestly and to save as much as you can so that you could give away all that you can. Now, I wonder what you think of those statements, because you may actually disagree with them. And I'm not suggesting we go to Rockefeller for all of our theology, certainly. But there's this understanding behind these statements that it's, if you will, sort of viewing ourselves as a conduit, that there's a purpose for riches, that in fact there could be good reasons to pursue riches wholeheartedly with all of our fervor so that we can make good use of them for the kingdom of God, to bless others and to cause others through our generosity to end up giving thanks to God. Now, however you feel about Rockefeller as a person, his philanthropy was incredible. And I think underneath it was this understanding that there has to be meaning and purpose to money. In fact, I think it was Rockefeller that said, if you live your life trying to just get rich, you won't. I think he said a little more eloquently than that. But again, I am excited that next week one of the things that John Wiebe is going to be talking about is exactly this concept. That instead of the money guilt, we could actually get excited. Some of you are probably pretty good at making money. Praise God for that. What if you use that gift to its fullest, and so that more money could be released into serving the needs of people in the name of Christ? If that's a gift you've been given, that's awesome. I'm excited that John's going to be here. Again, that workshop's going to be at 2 o'clock next Sunday to really build on this idea of money as fuel for ministry. Rather than just trying to be greedy and have more, understanding that it's an incredible tool. I believe God actually has a purpose for providing riches, that we would be generous, again, not on special occasions, but on every occasion. And so that through our generosity, others will end up giving thanks to God. It's a beautiful picture. And I believe underneath this is a spiritual reality that really lines up with Jesus' words as well in Matthew, when he says not to just store up treasures on earth, but to store treasures in heaven. And it says that truly rich people give. Truly rich people who really get it, that understand I'm blessed, I'm wealthy, they give. Certainly a rich follower of Christ needs to understand. And this is at the heart of what Paul's saying. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Again, those words to Timothy. Chapter 6, verse 18, command those who are rich to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Truly rich people give richly when we understand the purpose for them. Jesus spoke in the parable of talents. Different people were given different amounts of money that they're entrusted with. And the expectation is, in fact, that they're going to do something with it. Now, he was using money, I believe, to speak of some larger things of the kingdom of God. But the issue is there, that what God has entrusted us with, he actually wants to see a yield or a return from. And there's this idea within that parable that those who can be trusted with little will be trusted with more. And so as we consider this idea, the question arises, how does God give purpose to my riches? How do I partner with him in that? What can I do in this sort of stewardship partnership? So I want to just give you some practical thoughts this morning. You might write these down. They might be helpful. First is this, to give strategically. To give strategically. I have three thoughts about this. And they're based on this idea. When I say give strategically, understand that where my treasure goes, what's going to follow it? My heart. So with that, then we should be very thoughtful. It's not just a matter of, well, I'm supposed to give, so I'm just going to find the first charity available and cut a check and give it all away. Okay? We give thoughtfully. In fact, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Paul says to the Corinthians that he's hitting pretty hard to get some money. He says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. The idea here underneath this is that it's not just a knee-jerk reaction. It's not just guilt-driven, but there's actually some thought and some prayer and some listening to the Holy Spirit that's gone on that we should give thoughtfully. So the first part to giving strategically would simply be that we'd give thoughtfully, that we would think about the reality that where my treasure goes, there my heart goes also. Secondly, that we would give with priority. There's a lot of different thoughts around this idea of tithing. Is it actually 10%? Is it not 10%? Technically, the word goes back to the idea of a tenth. But what's interesting is if you go all the way back to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, the very beginning of the idea of the tithe, chapter 14, I believe it's about verse 23, essentially says that the purpose of tithing is to teach us to always put God first in our lives. The idea is of priority. In some translations, it comes through as to learn the fear of God. So part of giving strategically is giving thoughtfully, but also to give with priority. We see in the Old Testament as well this idea of the first fruits, that literally when you go out and take in your harvest, the first and the best is what you would give. So we give with priority. Thirdly, in this idea of giving strategically, we give with purpose. Understanding, again, the words of Paul, that we would be enriched in every way so that we can be generous on every occasion, and that through our generosity, the result will be thanksgiving in God. So we give with purpose, purposing that in our generosity and prayerfully trusting God to be at work, that our generosity would actually cause others to end up giving thanks to God, that it would change the hearts of others as God works through us and the resources he's provided. So we give strategically. And secondly, I don't know how else to put this other than simply we give sacrificially. A chapter earlier in this letter to the Corinthians, Paul says this. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the first four verses. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. By the way, he's going to bring some of their leaders with him when he comes to Corinth to collect. He says, I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Although it's a really interesting phrase that literally their wealth of generosity is coming from this connection of joy and extreme poverty. That there's this abundant generosity coming out of poverty mixed with joy. It's a very interesting a concept. They're giving sacrificially. He goes on to say, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. That's just an amazing picture. That here are these people that he's writing of that clearly are not having abundance, that are literally earnestly begging for the opportunity to be a part of relieving others through their finances. Paul tells the Corinthian church about the awesome example of these poor Macedonians. And then notice, if you jump down a couple verses later in verse 7, he says to these Corinthians, he says, but as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. This act of grace, by the way, is this joyful sacrificial giving he just spoke of. By the way, a little backstory, it's really interesting that he's writing to the Corinthians saying something so positive as that they excel in all these things, because if you've paid attention to the two letters he's written, it seems like they don't really excel. He seems to be very kind in what he's saying. Maybe they've just grown tremendously from the first letter. But he's saying, you excel in all these other things, see to it that you excel in this also. In other words, that you follow this example that you see in these Macedonians, that you would learn the joy of sacrificial giving. And then a couple verses later, he points right to the heart of the matter. In verse 9, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty, you through his poverty might become rich. This picture that Jesus Christ, who very nature was God, lowered himself not only to take on the form of man, but as Jesus would tell his closest disciples, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In his poverty that he willfully stepped into, we become rich. And this is really the story of the gospel. In fact, Jesus, not speaking about money, but speaking about forgiveness in Matthew 18. Great question. Not so much different than this question of, you know, sort of rich guilt. Peter, one of his disciples, hearing Jesus talk about forgiving a brother, basically says, how much do I have to do this? Right? Seven times? Which is, by the way, if I forgive somebody for doing the same thing that really hurts seven times, that's actually quite a bit. There's some significance to that number as well. And Jesus says, no. 70 times seven gives an even bigger number. And then he tells a story. He tells a story about a master and some servants, and one of them has this astronomical, impossible, ridiculous debt and comes and begs for a payment plan that makes no sense because he could never pay it off. And some of you know the story. The master, instead of giving him the payment plan he asked for, cancels his debt in full. And then that servant walks out from the situation and finds another servant who owes him about the equivalent of $5, goes crazy on him, starts choking him, threatens to throw him in jail if he doesn't pay him back. And Jesus uses that contrast and example essentially to say to Peter, you're talking about the $5 and the things you're forgiving, but you've been forgiven of so much more. The idea is that spiritually we have much greater poverty than we realize. Something we can never pay off. This idea of sin, the wages of death. And wrapped in the story is this reality that the debt's canceled. And that's the idea that Paul gets to, that we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. This is the story of the gospel. Us getting something we never could earn or deserve. The person who has all of it, God, through Jesus Christ, not because we deserve it or we earned it or have it coming, gives freely love and forgiveness and all the things we need through Christ Jesus. And then in turn, as he looks at Peter, he's saying, essentially, this is how now you're to live. And there's some warnings if he doesn't live that way. This is the message of the gospel, right? At the center of the reason we're here this morning, I hope, is we understand, or we're learning to understand together, that faith in Jesus Christ centers on this reality that the Bible teaches us, that every single one of us has a problem we cannot overcome. We have a debt we cannot write a check big enough to cover. It's called sin. We have no way of dealing with it other than God freely gave forgiveness through Christ Jesus on the cross. That if we would place our faith in him and trust him and be dependent upon him, he cancels the check. He cancels the debt. That's the story of the gospel. That's the story spiritually. When we understand that and sort of move from that clenched hand of trying to earn God's grace and trying to be good enough to opening our hands to receive what he's done through Christ. Jesus is teaching Peter and the others that this affects our relationships. And in the same way, Paul's saying that this affects how we handle our finances. That we understand there's something greater than how many zeros are in my bank account. And we understand that the source of everything that's there is a good and faithful Heavenly Father who provides. So that affects how I entrust it, how I steward it. And when I consider this, and consider even the idea of sharing the gospel, how the gospel is lived out in my life, there's this reality that generosity is one of the very best tools that you and I have to tangibly show the love of Christ. It just is. Generosity is one of the best tools that we have to tangibly show the love of Jesus Christ. And through our generosity, our riches are intended to cause others to bring thanksgiving and honor to God. That's the reason for riches. It isn't that God likes us more than the poor kid in Africa or in Haiti. Actually, there's been an incredible amount of responsibility given to you and I. God's given us an amazing opportunity to express the love of Jesus Christ tangibly through the way we generously share what God's entrusted to us financially so that others end up bringing thanksgiving and honor to God. So here's the question I just want us to sit in this morning. How can I be rich in a way that honors God? How can I be rich in a way that honors God? And by the way, going back to that question about rich guilt, I would suggest to you that will not be a problem if you lavish generosity on others with what God has provided. I don't think it'll be a problem. How can I be rich in a way that honors God? This is a question that probably looks different for just about everyone here, for one another. It probably looks different for me than it does for you because, frankly, we have different resources. We have different opportunities. How can I be rich in a way that honors God? I've given some ideas in giving strategically and giving sacrificially, but I want to approach this in maybe a way that's easy to understand. I remember when I realized one day that I wasn't 18 anymore. Far from it. And there was going to come a day that I was going to want to try to have this reality called retirement. And I realized, oh, I should have started this a long time ago. I'm in trouble. And I started to feel quite a bit of anxiety. So someone I spoke to on the idea of retiring basically said, let's just boil this down. What's the first thing you need to do right now? Let's not worry about everything else. What's the first thing you need to do right now? And so we started putting away the tiny little bit of money we could. I think in the same way, when we come to this question of how can I be rich in a way that honors God, we can get lost in the big picture of what do I do with all of it? What are all the right decisions? And we can get sort of moved to inaction and indecision rather than just going, what's the first thing I should do? What's the next thing, the first step in being generous? What's the first step in living in such a way that I'm rich and I honor God with that? There's a great acronym I just picked up from someone a couple weeks ago. It's the word START, right? Start, schedule the action right now. So the idea is, if this is actually important, if we actually want to move and grow in a way of really honoring God with our riches, what's an action you could schedule right now? That might be, you know, this afternoon I need to sit down with my spouse. And we need to have a frank discussion and start praying about this together. I don't know what that is for you. It may be that I need to pull out my checkbook and rethink what I'm doing with it. But I want to just encourage you right now, if you have a sense of what that might be, would you schedule it right now? Would you write it down somewhere, put it in your smartphone or wherever your calendar is? If you need to elbow your spouse, go ahead, you can do that. Because this is perhaps one of the more overlooked and yet so critical aspects of our spiritual life, our obedience in following Christ, is that we would understand there's a reason behind our riches and we would purpose to be obedient to God and why he's provided those things that we could be generous. Again, if you want some very practical ideas, just like I needed to see someone who knew about investing and retiring and all those things to get some input, the timing is perfect that John's going to be here next week, 2 p.m. in the library. He could give you some very practical ideas, whatever your income looks like, whatever your financial reality looks like. He could probably give you some very practical ideas on how to take some real concrete action to begin to be rich in a way that honors God. And by the way, if you do me a favor, in fact, if you want to grab your bulletin, if you don't have it, if you're thinking about being at that, would you just make sure your name's on the front and just write like workshop or something on the bottom so that I make sure you get any details you might need this week? Love to have you be a part of that. But as we continue in this series, I really want us to sit in this question. How can I be rich in a way that honors God? In fact, this might be a good question to put like on your checkbook or tape it to your Visa card or whatever it is you use. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Make it your login for your bank account when you get online. That's probably a long login, isn't it? Rich in a way that honors God. You get the idea. We're going to take our offering in just a minute. And as Rick comes up to do that, I'd like for us to pray together. And I want to encourage you that, on a personal note, I don't know of anything that's a whole lot more fun than experiencing being generous. It is a blast to see God work through the things that he's provided in my life. And if you want joy to increase in your life, generosity does a real good job of that. Let's pray together. Father, we first of all just want to thank you, recognizing we have millions of reasons to be grateful this morning for your provision. Father, we're thankful for the things, the cars, the houses, the food we ate or are going to eat. We're thankful knowing that you provide all those things. Father, we're thankful for the relationships you've brought into our lives. We're thankful for one another, the fact that you've given us this community of faith to learn to walk in obedience after Jesus together. Father, most of all, we thank you that we're not here gathered just hoping that if we do enough or give enough, you might relent and be nice to us, that we could somehow merit your love. But here we are gathered celebrating this mind-blowing reality that you just canceled the debt, that you've offered full reconciliation to us through Christ Jesus with yourself, that you've given us the opportunity this morning to with joy be free of sin and guilt and worry, but to just rest in this amazing reality that you have shown this amazing magnitude of your love through Christ Jesus and have invited us into a life of joy with you. As we saw earlier this morning in Hebrews, that you've invited us to approach your throne without fear, knowing that we'll find grace and mercy. God, help us to more fully understand that the magnitude of your love for us in Christ. Help us to be more grateful, understanding the magnitude of how you've provided for us. And Father, let that show in our increased generosity. Help us to see those opportunities this week and to pounce on them. Help us to learn how to give more strategically and more sacrificially. And God, we ask that our riches would honor you, or that our generosity would cause others to glorify you and give thanksgiving. We pray all this in Jesus' name.